Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Our tell is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us. Well, welcome back to Memoirs of Abiding. I'm Chris Bryant, your host, and I've got Ricky Brooks here joining me. Ricky, welcome back for session two of Illumination.
Awesome. Good morning, or as you said in the last podcast, good afternoon, good evening. It's kind of, recordings are pretty cool. People can listen anytime, anywhere, today or 100 years from now.
There you go. Yep. I'll be long gone in 100 years, so.
I don't know, man.
We'll never know.
I don't know. You don't know.
Lord willing, at least. Don't need to be rocking around in diapers. All right. All right. As we jump back into illumination, we said we would talk about different examples of illumination in the Word of God. And we already talked last week, the facts and factoids. We talked about the factoids that God can communicate to us, but maybe some of the misunderstandings of what that might look like in the modern day believer's life. It might look like him speaking with an audible voice. I have a dream that is interpreted as God speaking this new idea to me, what I should do in this particular situation in my life. Leadings. I think you used quiver in your liver as one of your examples. And so that we talked about some of the factoids of that one. Then we talked about what the Bible's stating and what Jesus said would, or what illumination would look like per what Jesus had said. And so I want to keep going and give some examples of what we're stating illumination is. And I think you said it last week, but we're going to utilize Jeremiah for this one and kind of go down this road a little bit, and then we'll see how it goes. Ricky, I think you also had an example that we can get to after Jeremiah, but let's jump into Jeremiah. What do you say?
It sounds good to me. So Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, from whom we get a lot of the information about the New Covenant age, the born again experience, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. And it was written during the time of the Israeli exiles, and he was one of the prophets that God used to call his people back to faithfulness. And of course, inspiration came to him from God to give new revelation. And the works of Jeremiah are two books in the Old Testament, one titled after his name, the book of Jeremiah, a longer book, and then a short book called Lamentations. And so all of it is inspired writing. And again, inspiration is when God uses the prophet, the apostles, to receive new revelation. I don't receive inspiration. Could God do that again? Yeah, of course, right? Does he do that now? It doesn't seem to be that that's the case. Does he do it very often? No. Historically, it was quite rare. will it happen again? We mentioned this last week. I think you mentioned this last week. There will come a time, the Bible tells us, where two more prophets will come on the scene and deliver more information. But the inspiration is quite unusual, while illumination is actually very normative. And so we can see that distinction by looking in Jeremiah. So I'm just quickly looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, where we're introduced to Jeremiah. And it talks about the call when God said to this young man, Jeremiah, I have work for you. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And verse 6 says, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, Jeremiah speaking, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you, to whom I send you, and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So there in verse 7 and verse 8, he's telling him, I will give you the truth. I will give you the inspiration for you to deliver this truth to them. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I've put my words on your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? And then a conversation begins continues with God and Jeremiah. So God calls Jeremiah and says, I will give you this new revelation that my people need. That's inspiration. Now the question is, does Jeremiah also receive illumination the way we talked about last week, in which any believer can hide God's previously recorded truth away in our hearts? So the 66 books of the Bible for us, for Jeremiah, he didn't have all of that, but there were all the writings that had come before him in the history of Israel and Judah. Because he would be a student of all that had come before, just as we as believers are students of the Word of God that came before us. And what we've looked at, like in Psalm 119, the psalmist there says, I hide your word away in my heart, I poured into myself, I treasure it. So Jeremiah has done that, and there's evidence of that. So I think that's pretty clear at that point, isn't it? Inspiration versus illumination. But if we go to his second book, the Book of Lamentations, which of course Lamentations is a book of lamenting. Why did Jeremiah have to write a book called Lamentations? Well, on the surface, of course, because God inspired him to do so. But Jeremiah led a very, very difficult life. When God asked him to be his spokesman and he set Jeremiah on this path, I don't know that Jeremiah knew what all that would involve. But oftentimes the prophets who spoke on behalf of the Lord were met with incredible resistance. And Jeremiah might be, you know, at the forefront of what it looked like when the prophets received the wrath of the people of God, whom God was trying to reach with compassion and mercy, but they wanted to have it their own way. they wanted their cake and they wanted to be able to eat it too. They wanted to know that God Almighty was on their side, protecting them, providing for them, but they wanted to be able to thumb their nose at him and do all kinds of wickedness. And the greatest wickedness of all was to reject him, not listen to him, not abide with him, not live with him in love and faith, integrity. And so sometimes he had to announce to them the very truth that he had started off by telling Moses. And if you guys live like the Hittites and Amorites and the other nations, I'll remove you from the land as well. If you don't want to walk with me, I'll let you go that down that path, and that path will lead to darkness and destruction. Am I pretty much up to date right now with where you're at?
Yeah, and one thing I would want to clarify is the word lament. There may be people who don't quite understand. Lamenting would be like weeping and mourning over a loss of something, a death, a loss of rights, or anything like that.
Yeah, exactly. Or maybe even regret, the statement of my regrets, the statement of my sorrows over how things have gone down. And oftentimes laments are very personal. Why did this terrible thing have to happen to me? Or why did this happen to us? That kind of thing. And there's lots of lamenting in the Bible. There's entire sections of it dedicated to the lament type of literature in the book of Psalms. And this book that's literally entitled Lamentations in the English Bible from Jeremiah has passages that are recorded. So we won't take the time, but to our listeners, here's something that you might track down for yourselves. If you read through Jeremiah and Lamentations, you'll come to passages that describe how the darkness overwhelmed the people of God. A lot of people go, well, you know, why did God do that? Well, all God does is leave them to their own devices and their own inclinations, because they reject him. And then the darkness descends upon them because they choose the way of wickedness. And the descriptions found in Jeremiah and Lamentations are incredibly ugly, you know, how they began to treat one another and all of those things. And a part of that ugliness is how they treated Jeremiah. And in chapter 3, which we'll go through at least parts of it, he describes his feelings about it, about what happened to him. Because I remember in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the introduction to his life, God said, you don't worry about that. I'll be with you. I'll give you what you need to say. So Jeremiah was reluctant to become a prophet. God said, no, I got you. I'll put my words in your heart and your mind and on your lips. Little did Jeremiah know that by being faithful, he would incur a lot of pain. So we come to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. He's referring to God, his relationship to God. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without hope, without help, excuse me. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Wow. So verses 1 through 17, he's literally saying how he feels, and he's directing that, you know, but God, you are the one who brought me to this. Now, again, one can read through Jeremiah and Lamentations and see the historical things that he's talking about that happened directly to him to cause him to feel this way now. So years he's been prophesying faithfully for God. And during that time, people of God have persecuted him and tormented him and so on and so forth. So now here he is, the man of God, feeling all this distress. This comes to a climax in verse 18. He cries out, "So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord." All the splendor and all the hope that he had ever had, he now cries out, is gone. Lord, it's gone. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm devastated. Now he's described it, and in here it's the feelings of the descriptions, but elsewhere we find out exactly some of what actually happened to him, and I can understand how he felt that way. You stop and think when this phrase, "And so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped for from the Lord." I don't know, Chris, I felt that way before.
Oh, yeah.
And I had never gone through anything like Jeremiah. I've gone through really hard times, but nothing like Jeremiah. But if I have called out, but God, why? Right? And it's almost, that thing that we sometimes hear about where somebody stands out on the, you know, the backyard or whatever and looks up into the night sky and shaking their fist at God, "You did this to me. All my hope in you is gone."
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting. There's a new drive in society to talk about feelings and emotions. Unfortunately, what I've noticed is the drive of that from the worldly side is to sit in those emotions and to allow those emotions to drive our healing process.
Yeah.
I want to show a distinction with this and then keep going to actually show the full bit of how God's word helps with this. But Jeremiah is expressing or emoting to the Lord his sorrow, his grief, just that the lot he had drawn in life, you know, becoming a prophet for the Lord. This could have been a great opportunity for him to share, you know, God's judgment, to turn around people and to change their lives and to bring them back to him. And I can imagine at the beginning of that, if I were back in those days, I could think, this will be amazing. People will turn back toward the Lord. We'll see this great revival, and I will feel blessed because I was able to be a part of it. And then reality check came in, and the people didn't want to do any of that. No one listened to his prophetic ministry, and he just found that turmoil and strife was everywhere he tried to share God's word. And you wonder for a second, like, yep, isn't that what God experiences? Like every time he tries to share his word with Israel, they're just like, "Nah, we got this better idea." And he's like, "Well, but no, we're going to try this golden calf. We're going to try this other thing." So Jeremiah expressing his lamentations for his situation, for Israel itself, all of that. But then I want you, if you can, keep going, because he doesn't sit in those and allow his emotions to drive himself. He doesn't allow any desires from his heart, from those emotional lacks or those lacks in life that should fulfill him. He doesn't allow those to drive him. And we continue on.
Yeah, so, you know, he cries out, all my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. And literally, you know, he's saying, God, you did this. Then verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's that feeling that probably all of us, and even people who walk close to the Lord, sometimes end up here.
Absolutely.
Verse 21, yet this I remember, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. In his next breath, the truth of who God really is, what he really knows is true, causes him to remember, and he says, yet this I call to mind. And now he says, you know, verse 22, 23, and 24, he has these, and he goes on as further, but 22, 23, and 24, these incredible truths about God. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I wait for him. Well, we could stop and ask the question, man, I wonder what he remembered to cause him now to be reinvigorated with the truth of how compassionate God is, and to say his compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He's my portion, therefore I'll wait upon him. You know, did he remember the stories of Abraham and Moses and Joseph? You know, did he recall how in the wilderness, the people in their sin, God continues to be with them? The great long suffering and patience of God through decades and decades, literally centuries of time with the nations, and especially God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel, watching people turn their back on God from the beginning of Adam and Eve and onward. You know, what was it that he remembered? It could have been a lot of those things. But in these three verses, 22, 23, and 24, are statements, phrases that are contained in the previous word of God received by Moses and received by the psalmist. And they are in Jeremiah. They're hidden away in his heart, like we read about in Psalm 119. They are a part of him because in his life, in his childhood, his adolescence, his adulthood, the previous word of God given to others before him has been made known to him. Whether, you know, it was sitting with the rabbis, hearing it proclaimed on the Sabbath, or maybe later he actually had access to some of the written word of God. It certainly wasn't as prevalent in written form as it is today, right? The scrolls and so on and so forth. But he had hidden that away in his heart. And we have examples of it right here. For example, when he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, keep some of those in mind, right? And I'm going to turn in my Bible back to Exodus chapter 34 real quick.
34
or 31. Oh, I'm sorry.
Six and eight.
Yeah, chapter 31, right? Six and eight, yeah. Look, there go those skinny Bible pages again.
About as thin as those communion wafers.
So Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 8. I'm just going to start in verse 5. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. This promise of God's faithfulness, that God will never leave you or forsake you, is the same sentiment as back in Lamentation, because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. So this truth about God's faithfulness, his long suffering, his compassions, his mercies, they are always new. Sometimes our circumstances cause us to be weary or broken, and we forget that. But then God illuminates the mind of God's son or daughter with previous truth given. And while it might not be word for word, oftentimes it is, and we'll see that in a moment, that truth resonates in us intuitively and instinctively. And because we have hidden it away in our heart, in real time, God illuminates our thoughts with it. And it changes us in that moment. So Jeremiah was just distraught. And then he says, yet this I remember. And these great truths that came down from Moses. And if you turn to Psalm 119 real quick, we'll see another passage. I like this real time shuffling through the Bible on the podcast. I wish we did it more often, actually. Verse 57 of Psalm 119, you are my portion, O Lord, so I promise to obey your words. Look at that phrase. You are my portion, O Lord. Now go back to Lamentations of verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The psalmist said, you are my portion, O Lord. I promised to obey your word. I promised to obey your word. Jeremiah says, therefore, I will wait for him, for the Lord, for he is my portion. What does that mean, he is my portion? The thing that I need, the thing that sustains me, so if I'm thinking in terms of eating, right, I need my portions. Jesus said in how to pray, give us today our daily bread. What are my needs and where are they met? They are met in God. He is my portion. Well, this is a direct quote from the Psalms that came before. So we use the word sometimes allusion, and we use the word quote. A quote is when it's a direct quote. An allusion is when the words and the thoughts are alluding to that previous truth in the past. And this is the way God illuminates our thinking all the time, as we talked about last week. This is just a great example of it in the life of Jeremiah. There's one other passage. If we look at Psalm 78, if you want to turn there real quick, that is also alluded to there by Jeremiah, Psalm 78. Can you hear my Bible pages turning? Am I messing up the podcast?
just barely, yeah.
Okay. But in Psalm 78, right around verse 38, yet he was merciful, right? Going back to Lamentations now. Therefore, the Lord's great love, or because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. His mercies never fail, is another way that that's translated. And in the psalmist, yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. God remembers that we are but flesh, and he is merciful. His mercies, his compassions are new every morning. So for us, we get the great hymn of our faith, great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. If people are familiar with that old hymn. So in three quick verses, 22, 23, and 24, there are allusions and there are quotes to the previous word of God that God had given to Moses and to the psalmist. And in Psalms, more than one psalmist, Psalm 119 and Psalm 78, different writers. And it brings comfort and joy and peace and contentment to this great prophet of God, Jeremiah, when he was at perhaps his lowest point, you know, when he had literally said in verse 18, all my splendor and all my hope in you, God, it's gone. But this I will remember. And what's he remember? He remembers the word of God. And if you recall last week's podcast, that's exactly what we tried to explain. I don't know how good a job we ever do, but it's the thing we attempted to explain.
Yeah, and drawing a clear distinction, we said Jeremiah and his emotional outreach to the Lord, just stating how wronged he feels, how horribly he's processing all of these things that have happened to him. Rightfully so, it doesn't seem like he's had the kindest bit. If he had a job, he probably should quit it, right? That's like one of those situations where you say, this job is awful. But we see a complete 180 in the writing here. And it does seem to have congruity where it doesn't stop and then, you know, he picked this up months later or something like that. It almost feels like in that moment, he went from anguish, despair, all of a sudden, now he has this hope. And yet, this I remember. And then he goes through. We see the same kind of a theme in Psalm 103, Psalm of David. A lot of the same allusions. But keep in mind, it was God's word, the inspired word from before, that changed around his heart. It wasn't a counselor that he was with, though there's nothing wrong with counselors. There wasn't some great book he was reading, though there's nothing wrong with great books. But notice that two things occurred with this. One, there was a hope given to him. But two, God was glorified through that hope. It was all placed in God and not in some other manufacture of man.
Yeah, and it's not that we can't receive counsel from other people. You're absolutely right, we do. But when we talk about abiding and how does a close walk with God enable us to overcome the old hauntings that continue to cause us to stumble? Well, we do so because we can recognize his presence in our life due to illumination. The word of God comes to us continually if we follow this path of abiding. And the more we abide, the more the word of God is stored up in our heart, because one of the things about abiding is Jesus says, not only abide in me, not only abide in my love, not only abide in my ways, but abide in my word, my truth. So we overwrite our internal mechanisms with the word of God, the truth of God. So we begin to develop in partnership with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. We don't become the Messiah. We don't become little g gods. We just start thinking like him. We start having attitudes like him. We start having a demeanor that is more like his. And it's a lifelong process, obviously, because none of us are Jesus, clearly. But every inch closer we get, the better off we are, and certainly the better off others are in our life. So I know we're drawing probably close to the end, but I oftentimes will take time out and just write down some moments of illumination in my life. Would it be okay if I shared something like that as an example of real-time illumination in my own life?
Sure.
So I call it In the Still of the Night. And here's what I wrote. In the still of the night, more than any other time, my flesh begins to crawl. No, not like that. Not the spooky, afraid of the dark sort of thing. I'm referring to flesh in the biblical sense. Those old memories, those hauntings, those willowy vestiges of a man long since dead. You know, the memories still lodged in my brain from a time before my Nicodemus at night moment. Do you know about Nicodemus? You can read about him in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. He came to Jesus during the night, and this happened. Quote, Rabbi, Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus asked, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Unquote. Now, I'm not sure about Nicodemus, but I took Jesus at his word, and my world changed. I changed. I was born again. Old habits died off. Old yearnings went away. Supernatural change was afoot. I received a new spirit, but not a new body. My body's not yet redeemed. The brain can still process junk if I allow it. This is the crawling flesh to which I referred earlier. And in the still of the night, the hauntings of the past arise. Slowly at first, being tired, I sometimes fail to rush to the breach. I forget all I need is submit to the Lord, listen for his word, and rest. If I linger too long, sin finds an approach. My thoughts become my worst adversity, and then I pray. Then I pray, and this happens. The word of God comes from the Spirit of God. No, don't misunderstand me. It's not inspiration. It's not a new word from the Lord. It's his word given by prophet, apostle, or Jesus himself and left for us in the Bible. When my flesh crawls, his word is the last thing I look for or think of. But then the real me, my new spirit, once again becomes witness to the Holy Spirit, testifying within me that I am not that person anymore. I'm a child of God. Words like, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness by night, Psalm 92, 1 and 2, begin to pour in. His word, his will, meant for me, for peace in the still of the night. So that particular night, a few years ago, when I woke up in the middle of the night, distraught, all those, I don't know if other people have that, when they lay up at night thinking, you know, beating themselves up on the inside, agonizing over what I said or I didn't say or what I didn't accomplish or what I failed to do or whatever it might happen to be. And I'm agonizing, you know, God, again, when will I ever learn that type of thing? That particular psalm, Psalm 92, 1 and 2, came to my mind. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Those two words, loving kindness and faithfulness, those are the same words that show up in Jeremiah when in Lamentations when he says, your compassion, loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word, hesed. It's an unfailing, merciful, compassionate, sacrificial love of God and his faithfulness. So there I am at O Dark 30 in the middle of the morning, beating myself up, having these dark thoughts, and the word of God comes rushing in and reminds me, no, wait a minute. I'm not going to leave you. I'm right here. My loving kindness and my faithfulness are as true towards you as they were towards the psalmist. That's what we mean when we talk about illumination. Now, that was a desperate moment. It doesn't always happen in desperate times. It happens in times of joy. It happens in conversation. It happens during prayer. It happens when I'm driving down the road. I remember one time a discussion with you over text messaging. It must have been 3 or 4 years ago. And you, as you began to pour the word of God away in your life for transformation rather than just information, you told me that there were times when you're like driving down the road and it would just hit you and you would startlingly realize, wow, right here in the car while I'm in traffic, God is with me and reminding me of his word. And it brought great joy to your heart. And that's what we're talking about, what we hope and long for will happen to you, dear listener, if you're looking to abide more in the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And when we share the three pillars of abiding, you just hit on one, reading God's word for transformation. The second one is living a life of dependence on the Lord through surrender and submission. But that last one is what we're addressing now, is listening to the promptings of the Spirit. We call that illumination.
Yeah. And again, it's not all those weird things. And you can go back to last week's podcast and we talked about what it's not. And, you know, and so God moves in our mind, on our thoughts. And every theological truth in the Bible helps us to understand that the doctrine of reconciliation, our mind is supernaturally, miraculously changed when we become born again, when we accept Jesus Christ. The born again experience, regeneration, miraculously, supernaturally changes. Our old nature is gone. We have a new nature. We receive a spirit. We become spiritual beings. All of those things help us to understand that God speaks to us through his word via illumination in a way that he did not before we became saved. As long as we keep that distinction between inspiration and illumination clear, then I have no problem saying to somebody, yes, God talks to me.
All right. Well, next week we'll look at a couple more examples of illumination, and then probably share another practical application or, you know, an example in our own lives. But yeah, stay tuned for more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you didn't just leave us here, that you've been intentional in our lives, that you've been compassionate on us, even in our downfalls, even in our tribulations and our sufferings. God, you're there. Even in our joy, you're there. In our moments of need for wisdom or discernment, you're there. In our prayers, you're there. And Lord, you've given us this wonderful gift, your Spirit, in our lives, Lord. And it brings us such joy because it shows that there is this real presence in our life, Lord. Not only was that Holy Spirit given to us as a promise ring, if you will, Lord, but it's here to communicate to us each and every day, maybe weekly, monthly, but to share your word with us, God. And just because it's written in the word of God in the Bible doesn't mean that you're not actively speaking it to each and every one of us who read it, like love letters from you to us, Lord. We thank you for those, that each of them describe your love for us, describe who we are, describe this wonderful love that you've developed in us, Lord. And we thank you. We pray that this understanding of illumination in our lives and in those around us, Lord, that we can overwrite what we've developed or thought to be the truth, Lord. And instead of looking for strange signs and wonders, instead of hoping to hear an audible voice of God answering our very specific question, Lord, I pray that we as believers will start seeing your word as the answer to everything. That man shall not live off of bread alone, but of every word that proceeds from you, Lord, from the mouth of God. And for us in this modern era, that's through your word, through the Bible. So I pray that we can hide that in our hearts, and I pray that we can meditate on it. I pray that we can put our hope in the precepts and in your law, as the psalmist in 119 says, Lord, so that we can truly know your will, so we can know who we are and allow that to drive us, Lord. So we pray over that for every one of these listeners, that they will experience that joy through your presence in their lives. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about, and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life personally in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.